Let's turn to chapter 11 in the book of John. We're going to be studying the I am the resurrection and the life today. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Lazarus is an interesting name because it is a Greek name and it's for the form of the Hebrew name Eleazar, and it means he whom God helps. So if you think about this story, you can understand that very significant name for Lazarus. And then it says he was of Bethany, and the name Bethany has two interesting definitions as well. One is that it is the city of misery. If you think about our story today, it kind of fits with what's going to happen. But it also is called the city of dates. And the city of dates give you an idea of this, just this provision and this sweetness, you know, just this fullness from the Lord. So we get these two things. We're going to have these two things going on here. And then this is the town of Mary and Martha, her sister. Well, I looked up Mary and Martha, and their names are pretty interesting. Mary means their rebellion, and Martha means she was rebellious. So you can see why Lazarus was named he whom God helps, because he is the brother of their rebellion, and she was rebellious. I wonder what kind of little girls these were that got these names. It's kind of interesting. So we go on in our story in this accurate account of a real thing that happened. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. There are two accounts of women that anointed Jesus' feet with oil. Did you know that? It's not just this one. There's two of them. The first one was when the Pharisees invited Jesus. A Pharisee invited Jesus to his house for supper. And a woman came in and said, a woman who was a sinner. That's great. That's her definition. A woman who was a sinner came in, and she had some very costly perfume that she broke, and she anointed Jesus' feet with that oil. And she cried, and so she washed his feet with her tears, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee was very indignant about this, and he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. And Jesus said, when I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't anoint my head with oil, and yet this woman has not ceased to wash my feet and to cry and wash my feet with her tears and wipe my feet with her hair, and you did nothing for me. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. The second is this Mary here, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And she anointed Jesus' feet with oil 6 days before Passover. So they were at Martha's house and Lazarus' house, and she had said she had a pound of expensive oil, a pound of it. And she poured that on Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and the room was filled with this beautiful aroma. And there was one disciple that was very indignant about that. Do you know who his name was? Judas, that's right, that's right. And Judas was saying, well, you know, we could have taken this perfume and we could have sold it and given the money to the poor. But I want to tell you something about Judas. He could care less about that because he actually was in charge of the money box and he was stealing from it. He could care less that the poor would have been taken care of. So let's go on in our story. Therefore, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. The word love there means that is phileo love. That means brotherly love. Keep that in mind as we continue to read. So they sent to Jesus, they said, our brother is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. There are going to be things that, and maybe you've already experienced things in your life that you don't understand, that are difficulties, that are trials. Maybe you've had loved ones die. Maybe you've gone through some very severe things, or you've seen others that have gone through this and you don't understand it. But I want you to know something, that if you are in Christ, there's nothing random that happens to you or anyone in Christ. God always has a purpose and a plan, and that is so that he would be glorified. But the best thing about the Lord is that when he gets glorified, we benefit from that. We get blessed by that. Our faith increases. We get to see him do things that in normal circumstances we wouldn't get to see him do. So keep that in mind. Whatever you go through, rejoice. It says, you know, in various trials and tribulations, we need to rejoice and be thankful. This is why, because God has a purpose for you, and it's always for your good. He's always growing something in you that needs to be grown, and there's no other way to do it but through the difficulties that we have to go through. Then it says here, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. This word love here means agape. What did they say that how he loved him? With that phileo love, that brotherly love. But the love that God, that Jesus had for them was agape love. That's that unconditional love, that perfect love that comes from God. And that's how he loved them. And I want to tell you something, that's how he loved you as well. It's a wonderful thing. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. 2 more days. He loved them. He stayed 2 more days. He's sick. Okay? Think about this. Have there been times in your life when you have been praying for something and asking the Lord for something and just pleading with him? And it just seemed like he isn't hearing me. He's not answering me. It's too late. What am I going to do? Keep this story in mind because there is so much application in the word of God. And you need to apply this to your life. God sees the beginning from the end. He knows exactly what he's doing and what you need and why he's doing it. So trust in him. If it seems like he's not answering you, I want you to know something. It says in the word that he will withhold no good thing from you. Do you believe that? So if he's not giving you something, what does that mean? May not be a good thing for you at that time. It may not be a complete no. It may be later, or he's working something in you. But trust that he's answering your prayers regardless of what you think, regardless of what your expectation may be. He may wait maybe 2 more days or more for you. Keep that in mind. He has a purpose and a plan. In verse 7 it says, and after this he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The name Judea means he shall be praised. What a beautiful name for a place to go and be with Jesus. So then the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? We know from chapter 10 we studied that Jesus said that I and the Father are one, right? And what did the Pharisees do? What did the Jews do? They picked up stones to stone him, right? They're going to kill him. So the disciples are afraid for him. If you go back to the same place, they're going to kill you there. And so Jesus answers just kind of in a strange way. I don't know if you found it strange, but I did. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. Now, I bet the disciples are going, what? What does that mean? And when I read, I went, what? What does that mean? So I studied it. And the wonderful thing about the word of God is that it interprets itself. So if you go back to chapter 9, verse 4, you're going to see that Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. So he's giving us a little bit of a clue here. And if you look in the Greek, and you know, you understand that now that we know our blue letter Bible, we have studied these things and we can go look at these words. The understanding of day here, it means life. You're going to work while your body's still alive. Make sense? If it's darkness, that means you're dead, okay? And I know that when my body dies, this body's not going to be able to do any more work. Does that make sense? Okay, so what Jesus is saying, I am not going there to die. It's not my time to die yet. I still have work to do. So they should have known that because they know the language that he was speaking to them in. Does that make sense? Okay, does it help a little bit? So it helped me when I studied it. But then it says, but if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. If you walk in the night, if you walk in death, you walk in darkness, the light is not in you, and you're going to stumble, you're going to fall. Make sense? That help? Okay. So anyway, I still don't think they got it, but let's read on. Then his disciples said, Lord, oops, I'm sorry, did I go past that? No. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. You know, Lord, we don't need to go because he's going to wake up. He's going to be okay. You don't need to go and get killed possibly. You don't need to go. But Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Does God ever have to do that with you? Plainly say to you something? I'm blonde. I know, and I really am blonde. This isn't fake hair. Okay, this is a real thing. So God has learned to talk blonde to me, like my husband has learned to speak blonde to me. He says things very plainly and clearly to me, or I don't get it. So he tells them, Lazarus is dead, guys, he's dead. And then verse 15, he says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. I am glad for your sake that I was not there. Think about that. I'm glad that I wasn't there to heal Lazarus because you need to believe. I want to increase your faith. I'm not doing this what you think it should be done because I am here to increase your faith. Make sense? Okay. Helps if I get reaction. I know that you're not sleeping because I would be sleeping this time of day normally. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. So they didn't get it. It wasn't time for Jesus to die yet. But, you know, that's kind of commendable that he said, we'll go and die with him. But I want to tell you something. Just a little bit after this, Jesus is in the garden. Judas comes with all these people to arrest him, to take him. And did the disciples stay and die with him? They all left. That's right. That's right. They all took off. So, you know, sometimes we can promise things in our flesh. Sometimes we can say things and you know, we might be sincere, but without the Spirit of God enabling us to do these things, we can end up with them. And as was pointed out as we were doing our reviewing this morning with the ladies, you know, even with the Holy Spirit, we still blow it, right? We still don't keep our promises. Okay. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. 4 days, okay? So think about this. Your expectation, God's going to go heal him, you know, God's going to do whatever. He's been in the tomb 4 days. For me, just as a human being, I would think we are past the time. We are past the time for anything good to come out of this. He's been in the tomb 4 days. And again, this is a great reminder of God's timing and what he has for you. Because there will be times when it looked like, as I said before, he is delaying. He's waiting. And then, you know, we get to the point of it's beyond hope. There's not a thing God can do. Because, you know, God's not the creator of the universe. He didn't do all of these things. He doesn't hold the stars in his hand. He doesn't keep everything in its place. He can't possibly do this, right? All right, so 4 days have gone by. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. You know, to me, if I look at this, it looks like a kind of a testimony to them that I think they might have been witnessing, you know, to these Jews, to their friends, telling them about Jesus. And they had some pretty close friends that a lot of them came to mourn with them, to comfort them, to be with them. And the wonderful thing about God's sovereignty and his providence is that this is what God had arranged to happen so there would be a lot of people there to witness what he was about to do. Think about that. It's kind of a cool thing. All right, so they were there to comfort them. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. If you remember our story about Martha, does everybody remember the story of Martha about the serving and all that, and that she was distracted. It said that she was distracted in her serving, and she complained about her sister to Jesus. Can you imagine complaining about your sister to Jesus? She's not helping me. Why don't you make her help me? I mean, do we ever do that? Do we ever complain to the Lord about our husbands, maybe, or our children, or our friends, or somebody? Well, anyway, she did that. She went to him, and he said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about so many things, but she has chosen the good part. She was sitting at his feet, and she was learning from him. She was hearing from him. She was listening to him. And I'm not saying that we should never serve, because we should, but my serving should never be a distraction from my Lord. Does that make sense? So if I'm serving, it should be for his glory. I'm thinking about him. I'm worshiping him. I'm not grumbling and complaining. We're supposed to do all things without grumbling and complaining. I don't always do that well. But keep that in mind as we go through this. Okay, so Martha comes to Jesus. So instead of staying in the house like she normally would have done, what does she do? She goes to be with him, right? She goes to greet him. So something has changed in Martha. That's a pretty good thing. She learned, I think, from that experience. All right, now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She knew that Jesus could heal. She believed that Jesus could heal her brother, and she was confused. Why weren't you here? Why weren't you here, Lord? And Jesus very patiently and kindly says, I can't skip this part. It's important. Verse 22. "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Even in her confusion about why Jesus wasn't there, she still knew that whatever Jesus asked of God the Father, God would give her. Okay? So she still had faith. She still had some hope. I don't think she fully realized what he was about to do, but you know, if you ask the Father, if you ask God, he's going to hear you. He's going to give it to you. So that's a good thing. Now, Jesus very tenderly helps her through this. He is very tender and he's very patient with our confusion and the things that we go through. I have been spanked before and I've needed to be. Okay, so there are some times that he has to deal with me a little bit different because I'm a little bit stubborn. But for the most part, he's very patient with me and he teaches me. And he says, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." He was telling her that her brother was going to rise again, that he was going to raise him from the dead. But Martha didn't understand. She said, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." What was she talking about? The resurrection of the last day. Yeah, okay, so at the rapture, okay, the dead in Christ will rise first, right? Okay, and then if we're still around, I hope we're still around. If we're still around, then we'll be raised up also. And it says that we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Our bodies are going to be changed. And that is the resurrection that she was speaking of, that she was hoping for at that time. And then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I am the resurrection. I give the ability. I am the one that raises people, raises you from the dead. And I am the life." The word life there is Zoe life. That Zoe life is that perfect, wonderful, abundant life that comes from God. And Jesus is that life for us. And we can have that life right now. So he's talking here about raising Lazarus from the dead. But if you look in the next verse, it says, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So he's kind of talking about a dual thing here. Yes, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But does when Lazarus gets raised from the dead, will he be in his immortal body? Nope. Because Lazarus is going to die again. Okay? So he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He won't be raised in his immortal body. Lazarus did not live on for eternity in that body, okay, because something has to happen first, and we'll talk about that very soon. But he says here, "And whoever lives," that Zoe, "whoever lives, Zoe, and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe that? So are our bodies going to die if the rapture doesn't come first? Yes, they are. Mine's already dying right now. Every day I can notice that it's dying more. I look in the mirror and it looks, oh my goodness, it's decaying, it's dying. So we have to look at those things and understand that our bodies are going to die. But the wonderful thing about the resurrection, about what Jesus did for us on the cross, is that our bodies are going to be changed. That as Jesus was the firstborn of the resurrection, when he was raised from the dead, he was raised not in his mortal body, but in his body was changed to an immortal body. That had to happen before we can live on forever. We are going to get new bodies, and there's going to be no more sin attached to it. I am so looking forward to that day. No more struggle with sin, no more war, no more death, no more dying, no more wrinkles, no more sore knees, no more sore hands. Everything is going to be made new. And so this is what he's talking about, that if we believe in him, we will never die. And he asked her, "Do you believe this? Martha, do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be what? Saved. Do you have to do anything more than that? Nope. Is there a work that you can do for that to happen? Nope. It's simple belief. And Martha had that kind of belief right then. She knew and understand the right thing. She knew that he was Christ, he was Messiah, and that he was the Son of God, come into the world, sent by the Father into the world. She believed it and she understood it. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling you." She goes to her sister. And as soon as she heard that, she slowly walked and found him. What did she do? She quickly came. She quickly ran. So when your Savior is calling you, do you kind of just slowly walk, you know, like your kids do sometimes when you're calling them and they pretend that they can't hear you? Or are we immediately getting up and are we running to him? I just want to tell you, I want that to be my heart. When I hear him, I want to come running. I want to come running to him. And that's exactly what Mary did. Now, it says, Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. He hadn't come all the way in yet. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." This is interesting. They follow her where she's going. What would have happened if they would have stayed in the house and not followed her? What would they have missed? Exactly. They would have missed the whole thing, okay? But God in his providence and his goodness, sovereignty, had them all follow her so that they could see this incredible miracle that he was about to do. So they followed her out. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." If we look at all the accounts of this particular Mary, when she is ever with Jesus, where is she? She's at his feet. Do you not want that to be your heart? Don't you want to be that woman that is always at the feet of Jesus? You know, I can't always be there physically in my body, but I always want to be there spiritually. I always want to be at his feet. I just want to be worshiping him, learning from him, loving him, adoring him. That's the kind of woman I want to be, and I'm sure that's what you want too. And then again, she has that same confusion as Martha. "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Why weren't you here?" Not understanding, why weren't you here, Lord? Her heart's broken. You love this man, why weren't you here? And these are some of the things that will go through our minds when we go through difficulties and trials. We're not going to understand. Why didn't you do it this way, Lord? Why didn't you fix this? He has a plan, he has a purpose. Look to him, trust in him. Don't rely on your own understanding. All right, so then, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" I'm in verse 34. And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And what did Jesus do? Jesus wept. This kind of weeping here isn't like the loud mourning of the professional mourners. This was a quiet weeping. He cried. If you think that your Lord does not understand when you are grieving, when you are going through difficulties, when your heart is broken, you're absolutely wrong. He absolutely identifies with us. We have a high priest who identifies with us because he went through the same things that we went through. He loved Lazarus. Yeah, he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that. But he mourned. He still felt their mourning. Do you understand that? Jesus wept. He absolutely can identify with you no matter what you're going through. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Guess what that word love is there? Phileo. He brotherly loved him. They still didn't get how much Jesus loved them. Jesus loved them with agape love, that perfect love that only comes from him. "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Couldn't he have done this?" You know, some people say that they were mocking him. But, you know, from the text, I don't think that was what was happening. I really do think that they were confused. They saw him heal other people. They knew this man could heal him. What? Surely he could have kept this man from dying. There was that confusion, I think, again. Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against him. He was groaning. This word groaning isn't exactly what you think it is. This groaning is anger. Jesus is angry. It's the idea of a horse that's snorting in anger. Jesus has this anger within his spirit. What's he angry about? And it says that he was troubled. He was agitated in his spirit. This anger that I was talking about earlier, this groaning that Jesus had in his spirit, he wasn't angry at the people that were mourning and crying. He was angry. He had feelings of indignation at the havoc wrought by the evil one. He was angry at the destruction of the great enemy, death, brought in by sin. When Jesus created the world, he had no intention that there would be any death or dying. When he created the world, he said it is good. But because of the sin of the people, because of our sin, death came into the world. And this made him angry, but he was about to go and do something about that, to conquer death on the cross. Jesus said, "Take away this stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." I so relate to Martha. I raised 2 sons. I have a wonderful husband. And there are many times I said, "Don't open that, it's going to stink. Don't bring that into the house, it's going to smell." I remember I opened up the freezer one day, and there was a rattlesnake in there, a dead rattlesnake, wrapped in cellophane. And I'm like, who did this? Who brought this in? And I found out it was my husband. My husband thought it was so cool that he wanted to show my sons. It's like, don't open that. It's going to stink. Martha and I are very much alike. But again, Martha does not understand what Jesus was about to do. She didn't fully get it. And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Didn't I not say to you?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father." Pater is the word father there. It is a formal way of addressing God the Father. He says that for the benefit of the people there. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." So he's already asked for Lazarus to be raised. He's already asked for that. And he says, "I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. By this miracle, Lord, God, Father, that they will believe that you sent me here to do this work, that I am truly Messiah, I am truly God the Son." Now when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." For all of you that have given your life to Christ, there was a time in your life where God called you by name and said, "Come forth." Put your name in there. Come forth. All of us. Because at one time, we were all dead. We are all spiritually dead. And God had to call us to come forth out of the tomb. "And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" There is a time that we were bound up in our sin and the darkness. And God called us and we came out. We came out of the darkness, came out of the tomb. And God loosed us and set us free. But there's also the application here that as we daily walk in this body, we have to deal with sin. We still have to deal with sin. And we're told to take off the old man. And the idea is that taking off like a rotting garment, put away the sin. It's like take off that rotting garment that was on that rotting corpse. Think about that. I don't want that on me. I don't want anything that's smelly on me. I'm going to take that off. And it says, in the word, it says, give no provision to the flesh. So that means don't set a banquet for your flesh. What do we do instead? Do the opposite. You starve your flesh. And this is the way that you do that. You do the opposite of what your flesh is telling you to do. You do the opposite of that. You starve it to death. And then you walk in the light of life. You walk in who you really are, what God has made you to be. Ladies, there is going to come a time, because of the resurrection and all that Jesus has done for you, there will be a time in our lives, every single one of us that know Christ, that we are going to see the Lord. We're going to stand before him. And if you look at the end of Revelation, you're going to see that Jesus wins in the end. And because of his death and because of his resurrection, there will be one day when he will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There will be no more pain. And then it says, and then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And this happened because of your Savior's sacrifice on the cross. And because God the Father accepted that sacrifice, he was raised again. And now we have this resurrection. We have this resurrection now. There's a wonderful truth that I want you to know, is that the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. All the power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you right now. Do you know that? That means that whatever God calls you to do, you have the power in him, not yourself, through his strength and power that dwells in you. That resurrection power lives in you. Is that not incredible? Think about that. Do we live like that? Do we live like we have that kind of power? You know, things happen and we get our eyes off the Lord and we forget. No, wait a minute. I have resurrection power. I have the power of the Holy Spirit here. There's going to be a day when we are going to see the Father and we're going to say, as Isaiah said, I see the Lord seated on the throne, exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And the angels cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.